Dichotomy, here's some definitions of the view, two in particular. Thiessen, the trichotomous theory, holds that man consists of three distinct elements, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the material part of our constitution, the soul is the principle of animal life, and the spirit is the principle of our rational life. Some add to this last statement, and immortal, rational and immortal life. This can, however, not be made an essential part of the theory. Those who take this extreme view hold that at death the body returns to the earth, the soul ceases to exist, and the spirit alone remains to be reunited with the body at the resurrection. In the Scofield Reference Bible, the revealed facts are that man was made in the image and likeness of God. This image is found chiefly in man's triunity and in his moral nature. Man is spirit and soul and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Spirit is that part of man which knows, 1 Corinthians 2:11. And which allies him to the spiritual creation and gives him God consciousness. Soul in itself implies self-conscious life as distinguished from plants which have unconscious life. In that sense, animals also have soul, Genesis 1:24. That's an interesting thought. Animals have self-conscious life. But the soul of man has a vaster content than soul as applied to beast life. It is the seat of his emotions, desires, affections, Psalm 42:1-6. The heart is, in scripture usage, nearly synonymous with soul. Because the natural man is characteristically the solo or psychical man, soul is often used as synonymous with the individual. Genesis 12:5, example. The body, separable from spirit and soul and susceptible to death, is nevertheless an integral part of man, as the resurrection shows, those references. It is the seat of the senses, the means by which the spirit and the soul have world consciousness, and of the fallen Adamic nature. Scriptural evidence adduced to support the view. Now, here's where a lot of these references with Greek words in them come into play. So please stay with me. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It is pointed out that in the phrase breath of life, life is really plural, lives in the Hebrew, chayim, lives is really plural, life is really plural, lives, chayim in the Hebrew. And that this implies the inbreathing of both soul and spirit. God breathed into his nostrils, chayim, lives, implying both soul and spirit. Thus, dichotomy. 1 Corinthians 2, 14:15 and 3:1. But a natural man, number 3, try to do it quickly, please, because there's an awful lot here, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually opposed, they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, number 4, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual man, as spiritual men, pneumatic choice, just the plural, pneumatic choice, but as to men of flesh, noise, sarkinois, as to babes in Christ. Now, trichotomists point out the threefold classification of men in this passage. They say, here you have a threefold classification. Psychikos, pneumatikos, sarkinos. 3, 4, and 5. They say, you have a threefold classification of men. There are the psychikos. You have the pneumatikos, man, and you have the sarkinos, man. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the man of flesh. And they conclude that this implies that man is a tripartite being. There are three kinds of people here. This implies that man is threefold. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, perhaps the most frequently quoted verse in this connection. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, number two, with the article, ka pneuma, and soul, number one, with the article, he suke, and body, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's ka pneuma, he suke, and ka soma, spirit, and soul, and body. And trichotomists consider this a classic text, wonder that anyone could mistake the plain teaching of Scripture. Mr. Beaver. Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body. It is sown a natural body. Soma supikon. It is raised a spiritual body. Soma pneumaticon. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Trichotomists infer from this contrast between supikos, number three, and pneumaticos, number four, and here the typist skipped a whole line. It was easy to do because there were a couple of words repeated just in the next line down. It's very easy to do this in transmission. Trichotomists infer from this contrast between supikos and pneumatikos an essential difference between supe and pneuma, between one and two. Trichotomists infer from this contrast between supikos and pneumatikos an essential difference between suke and pneuma, one and two. And infer from this essential distinction a distinction of entity between human soul and human spirit. Trichotomists infer from this contrast between supikos and pneumatikos an essential difference between suke and pneuma. And infer from this essential distinction a distinction of entity between human soul and human spirit. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. And of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Trichotomists point to this text as conclusive. If the word of God pierces so far as to divide between the soul and the spirit, that should decide the issue for us. And there we stop. Last time we were together, we were looking at the view called trichotomy, and we had noticed both some definitions and some scriptural evidence adduced to support the view. We had noted Genesis 2:7, 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 and 3:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 1 Corinthians 15:44, and Hebrews 4:12. It looked as though 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12 were absolute clinchers. Now, some remarks concerning the view. At first glance, the view appears to have presented a very strong case. which seem to be difficult to argue against the view on the basis of Scripture. However, before this view is espoused, some rather specific questions should be asked in terms of problems with a consistent working out of the concept of three distinct entities which comprise man. Accordingly, we should ask, what entity fell? What was the result of the fall? What entity now sins in the unregenerate? What entity is regenerated? What entity continues to sin? And what are the results of death as respects these entities? I have a chart, and I've worked out the answers to these questions in a chart form. I wonder if I could have some help now in distributing this chart. And then we'll go through the chart rapidly. I need to do a couple things here. There are 16 views presented here. And I need to do a couple things. First of all, I want to look at four stages in each view. In other words, 64 stages altogether. I want to look at four stages. And we can put it there. We can put it before the fall. We could put it after the fall. We could put it after regeneration. And after death. In order to graphically represent these two, Mr. Bazzard, that you have to keep in mind one overriding question. These are all psychotomic views. The overriding question is, can you call it a trichotomous view if it's not trichotomous all the way? Can you call it a trichotomous view if it's not trichotomous all the way through these four stages? In other words, if after death man is no longer trichotomous, or if after... Now, there are only four stages in the last column under remarks concerning the view. They're repeated, and they're, the gist of them is over here on the blackboard. Genesis 41:8, 2 Corinthians 7:1, James 1:21, and 1 Peter 1:9. Since they're repeated over and over, I just put the gist over in the blackboard so that we can refer to it very simply and easily. Now you notice, looking carefully at this, the first 9 of the 16 views have only one entity falling. Now notice, all 16 views start out as trichotomous, all 16. All 16 of them start out trichotomous. But 9 of these, as they're represented here, have only one of the two non-material entities falling. That is, none of these views really concern themselves with the body falling. They all concern themselves with either the soul or the spirit or both falling. They don't deny that there are consequences of the fall in the body, but that's not their focus. So the first 9 views have only one entity falling. The last 7 have both spirit and soul falling. Now, I want to run through these rather rapidly. The first view, going across the page. In the first view, the spirit falls. So the spirit becomes depraved. The spirit falls. It is the spirit that is annihilated. So, as a result of the fall, in the first view, this is what man looks like. as a result of the fall. Okay, the spirit is annihilated. Yeah, but you see, and the problem is, see, I just erased the one circle. That's the problem, I know. 16 rows, 4 major circles each. That's why I said 64. Could do that, yeah, but, okay. Now notice, what entity is what entity sins in the unregenerate? It's the soul that sins. The spirit, I mean, isn't there. What entity is regenerated? None. None is regenerated. You say, what do you mean none is regenerated? Something has to happen at regeneration. Well, you could view this as something taking place in the individual, but not affecting his soul or his body. You say, well, how could you put that together? Well, for instance, suppose you had the concept of a new nature being implanted in the individual. Okay? Then you could retain this body, soul. Neither entity, body or soul, is regenerated, but a new entity, a new nature, is inserted into the individual. You could do that. Okay, I'm going to have to run fast. I can only spend maybe 2 minutes on each view. What entity continues to sin, that is, in the regenerate person? Answer, the soul, of course. The spirit can't. Results of death, the soul goes to Hades. See, the soul goes to Hades. This is a regenerated person. The soul goes to Hades. You say, what goes to heaven? Well, it's the body with the new nature in it. You have to do it that way. Now, I suggest that this is a non-trichotomous view. I mean, you start with a trichotomous view, but for the major part of it, it's non-trichotomous. Also, there are conflicts with Genesis 41:8. That is, it speaks of Pharaoh's spirit being troubled. It also speaks of other people in the Old Testament who were unregenerate, but who had spirit, which conflicts with the second column, the spirit is annihilated. You also have the problem of an unfallen soul sinning. That is, the soul didn't fall, but the soul sins. The soul didn't fall, but it sins. That's a real problem. It's a conflict, a clash internally in the world. Yeah, Mr. Christian. I can't take on it? Okay, the second view. The spirit fell in the second view. And the spirit was annihilated. So this second picture looks the same. The spirit's annihilated. The entity that sins in the unregenerate is the soul. The soul sins in the unregenerate. That's still in the second picture, sorry. What entity is regenerated? The spirit is recreated. The spirit is recreated. What entity continues to sin? It's the soul that continues to sin. Results of death? The soul is annihilated. Now here's the picture after death. The body and the spirit, excuse me. Again, I call this non-trichotomous. Two segments, two phases in the existence of this individual in which you don't have a trichotomous situation, but a dichotomous. Also a problem, the unfallen soul sins. Conflicts with Genesis 41:8 and 1 Peter 1:9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In this view, the soul is annihilated. 1 Peter, the soul is saved. The third view, the spirit fell. As a result of the fall, the spirit is annihilated, so the second circle remains the same. The soul sins in the unregenerate. The spirit is recreated.
That's the same as here. The Spirit is recreated. So you have a recreation of the Spirit. The Spirit existed here, now he's recreated.
What entity continues to sin?
It's the soul that continues to sin.
The results of death, the soul is freed from sin.
The soul is freed from sin.
The soul is freed from sin.
This I call non-trichotomous because of the whole unregenerate state.
Although that's arguable. It also has a problem in that the unfallen soul sins by definition. The soul does not sin. By definition, the spirit, as the soul did not fall, the spirit fell. And there are conflicts with Genesis 41:8 and 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. But you see, you can't do that because the spirit is not defiled. The spirit is recreated perfectly. So the spirit can't be cleansed. You have a real problem there. Okay, number 4. What entity fell?
The spirit fell. Result? The spirit is depraved. Not annihilated, but depraved. What entity sins in the unregenerate? The spirit sins. What entity is regenerated? None is regenerated.
The body isn't regenerated, the soul isn't regenerated, the spirit isn't regenerated. But the only way you could explain this is by the addition of something which is new. The addition of something which is new. And what entity continues to sin?
It is the spirit that continues to sin in this view.
The results of death, the spirit and the soul go to Hades.
So all you have left is the body.
Together with the new nature or whatever is new that is inserted in the individual. Now this is a problem because the unfallen soul here goes to Hades. You have to justify that. Again, yeah, I wish I had time for questions, but I really don't. The questions I'm sure are fascinating, interesting, important, and everything else. Pardon?
Same.
Yeah, because, see, nothing is regenerated, and the spirit remains there in number 4. The spirit has not been annihilated. Number 5. It is the spirit that fell.
The result of the fall, the spirit is depraved. Not annihilated. It's there, but it's depraved.
What entity sins in the unregenerate? The spirit sins.
Regenerate.
What entity is regenerated? It's the spirit that's regenerated. Not recreated, but regenerated. That is not created de novo, but regenerated. And the spirit continues to sin. The spirit is regenerated. The spirit continues to sin. That is in the regenerate person. The results of death, the spirit is annihilated. This I call non-trichotomous. That is, for the whole person's eternal state, this person is non-trichotomous. And you have a problem because there is an unfallen soul. An unfallen soul. That makes certain internal problems in the individual in terms of how you view depravity. Number 6, it is the spirit that fell. The spirit is depraved. Same picture here. The spirit sins in the unregenerate. The entity that is regenerated is the Spirit. The entity that continues to sin is the Spirit. As a result of death, the Spirit is freed from sin. Now this is a trichotomous view. You understand? All across the board. It's trichotomous. You do have a problem in that you have an unfallen soul. And James 1:21 says, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. See, the soul is unfallen, but James 1:21 speaks of saving your soul, as well as 1 Peter 1:9. Well, number 7. What entity fell? The soul fell. As a result, the soul is depraved. The entity that sins in the unregenerate is the soul. The entity that is regenerated, none. The entity that continues to sin is the soul. And as a result of death, the soul and the spirit go to Hades. Well, in other words, whenever you have under what entity is regenerated, none, whenever you have that answer, then you have to sort of use something additional that's added to the individual. And many people would speak of that as a new nature. Well, in other words, this is what goes to heaven, but you have to have a new nature in that body. Okay. You have to define that because the spirit and the soul go to Hades. The problem here is that the unfallen spirit goes to Hades. Number 8, the soul fell. The soul is depraved as a result of the fall. The soul sins in the unregenerate person. The soul is regenerated. The soul continues to sin. This is a soul-oriented view. As a result of death, the soul is annihilated, thus wiping out the problem, the sin problem. The soul is annihilated. So now the individual is a spirit and a body. I would suggest that that's a non-trichotomous view, that is, at least after death, for the unending existence of the individual. You have a problem in that you have an unfallen spirit, in this view, but 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And 1 Peter 1:9 speaks of the salvation of your souls. But here the soul is annihilated. Number 9. The entity that fell is the soul. The result of the fall, the soul is depraved. The soul sins in the unregenerate. The soul is regenerated. The soul continues to sin in the regenerate, and as a result of death, the soul is freed from sin. Now this is a trichotomous view. This is a trichotomous view. Problems, you have an unfallen spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1 would appear to conflict with that idea. Number 10, now we go into the 7 views which speak of both the soul and the spirit falling. Number 10, the spirit and the soul fell, and the spirit was annihilated. The soul sins in the unregenerate. No entity is regenerated. The soul is not regenerated. Therefore, it means an insertion of something into the individual which is new. The soul continues to sin. The result of death, the soul goes to Hades, getting rid of the sin problem. This I call a non-trichotomous view, fairly obvious. And there is a conflict in that the Genesis 41:8 and other scriptures speak of unregenerate man having spirit. This view says the spirit is annihilated. Number 11, the spirit and the soul fell, the spirit is annihilated. That's the same as this. The soul sins in the unregenerate, but the spirit is recreated as a result of regeneration. The soul continues to sin in the regenerate. As a result of death, the soul is annihilated. The soul is annihilated. I would suggest this is a non-trichotomous view that it conflicts with Genesis 41:8 and 1 Peter 1:9. Number 12. The spirit and the soul fell. The spirit was annihilated. That's the same as this. The entity that sins in the unregenerate is the soul. The spirit is recreated as a result of regeneration. The soul continues to sin in the regenerate. The soul is freed from sin as a result of death. I call this non-trichotomous because of this state, the unregenerate state. Although, again, that's arguable. And it appears to conflict with Genesis 41:8 and 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because the spirit is perfect and cannot be cleansed from defilement. Number 13, the spirit and the soul fell. As a result, the spirit and the soul are depraved. That these last four views speak of them both as depraved in the fall. What entity sins in the unregenerate? Both the spirit and the soul sin in the unregenerate. No entity is regenerated, not spirit, not soul. Something new is inserted in the individual. What continues to sin, both soul and spirit? And in this view, soul and spirit being depraved, you get rid of the sin problem by having them go to Hades. See, they're depraved. And as a result, you have the new thing, or the new nature, inhabiting the body that goes to heaven. And notice there's no comment there. Not you. A question might be raised. If it's the soul and the spirit, which in the trichotomous view taken together, comprise personality. Personality. Then you may ask, if the soul and the spirit go to Hades, do you really have the same person going to heaven? Is it really the same person? I mean, that's at least a question that has to be raised. I mean, if something new is inserted into this individual, but the soul and the spirit are not regenerated, therefore they go to Hades, then is it the same person that goes to heaven that was regenerated? Or that was unregenerate before his regeneration? It's an interesting question. All right, number 14. The spirit and the soul fell. The spirit and the soul became depraved. The spirit and the soul sin in the unregenerate. The spirit is regenerated. Not the soul, but the spirit. The spirit is born again in this year, number 14. And because the spirit is born again, it's the soul that continues to sin. See, that's a rather neat way of solving the problem of what is it that does righteous things and what is it that does sinful things. It's the spirit that does the righteous things and the soul that does the wicked things. As a result of death, the soul
is annihilated.
The soul is annihilated.
Because the soul is really the problem.
I suggest that this is non-trichotomous, just as number 13, as Mr. Dixon pointed out, and we hadn't included it in the chart, and it has conflicts with 2 Corinthians 7:1 and 1 Peter 1:9. Number 15, the spirit and the soul fell. The spirit and the soul became depraved. The spirit and the soul sinned in the unregenerate. The spirit is regenerated. What entity continues to sin? Both the spirit and the soul. See, the soul isn't regenerated, the spirit is, but both continue to sin. That means, of course, that regeneration has a different value in number 15 than in number 14. Regeneration in number 15 does not make the spirit perfectly free from sin as a result of regeneration. It doesn't remove all depravity from the spirit. As a result of death, the spirit is freed from sin and the soul is annihilated. See, because the process of regeneration was begun in the spirit. The spirit was regenerated, but not all depravity removed. So the spirit is made perfectly holy, but the soul, which wasn't regenerated, that's annihilated. I suggest this is non-trichotomous in a conflict with 1 Peter 1:9, which speaks of the salvation of your souls. In this view, the soul is annihilated. Number 16. The spirit and the soul fell. The spirit and the soul are depraved. The spirit and the soul sin in the unregenerate. The spirit and the soul both are regenerated. The spirit and the soul continue to sin, so that regeneration does not remove all depravity immediately. Regeneration begins the process of freeing the soul and the spirit from all depravity. Results of death, the spirit and the soul are freed from sin. That is, what took place in regeneration, the beginning of the process of becoming free from sin, is finally completed. And the spirit and the soul are both freed from sin. I suggest this is a trichotomous view. I also suggest that this is a view which can be held. Mr. Morrison. Probably the latter. Yes, I think so, because it's in the genius of the trichotomous view. There is a distinction made in the faculties and powers in the spirit and the soul. They operate in different spheres. Or I couldn't say exactly different levels, although that's true also. Mr. Peter. Mr. Dixon, that's why I spoke by way of a prelude to this, that these views, although they include the body, are not primarily focused on the body. In other words, you could bring in the body to all of these views, but that wouldn't change anything. You could add the body to all of these views as participating in the results of the fall and the results of sin, okay? Wouldn't change any of the views. Wouldn't change any of the things we said. The difference there is that very few people place the seat of sin in the body, but only in the non-material part of man, in the spirit or the soul or both. I think it goes the other way. In other words, that there's a problem establishing that sin is somehow involved in the body itself. The results of sin, yes, but sin itself, no.
Mr. Bozzard. Number 16 has possibilities. If you want to go the tricolumnist route. However, there are some objections to the view, to the tricolumnist view. We can at least consider one of them. With regard, on page 60 now, back again on page 60 under number 4, with regard to the use of tagging, with regard to the use of Chayim in Genesis 2:7, its translation as lives as plural, and the inference that this implies the inbreathing of both soul and spirit into man's body to form man, it should be pointed out that the plural form may be translated simply life, and that the plural does not necessarily imply two distinct non-material entities in man. One could argue, perhaps, that life involves nine. Mr. Abraham, we must stop. Next time, Lord willing, we'll finish up this section and go on to the origin of the soul, spirit, and the individual. Last time we were together, we looked at this monstrous chart and all these various views of possibilities of combination of trichotomous views. Today we're looking at page 60, and we're looking at the objections to trichotomy. This will complete this section on the nature of man, and then today we also want to look at the origin of the soul, spirit, or whatever you want to call it. So page 60, objections to the view. We have to go rather rapidly. I put these words up on the board again, since they're used frequently and repeatedly. With regard to the use of, this is 4a, with regard to the use of Chayim, in Genesis 2:7, its translation as lives, plural, and the inference that this implies the inbreathing of both soul and spirit, it should be pointed out that the plural form may be translated simply life, and that the plural does not necessarily imply two distinct non-material entities in man. As Mr. Brown pointed out, you might possibly expect a dual form instead of a plural, if that were the case. That is, if there was a specific attempt to indicate that. With regard to the threefold classification of men in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 and 3:1, Sufikos number 3, Mnemotikos number 4, Sarkinos number 5, those should be inserted right there in that second line. There's room for three words, numbers 3, 4, and 5. With regard to this threefold classification of men, it should be pointed out that Sukikos, number 3, refers to unregenerate natural men, and that Pneumatikos and Sarkinos, numbers 4 and 5, Pneumatikos and Sarkinos refer to two categories of believers, namely mature spiritual believers and childish fleshly believers. However, it is contended that the use of Sukikos, number 3, for the unregenerate, and Pneumatikos, number 4, for the spiritual regenerate, indicates clearly a contrast between the terms. With this contention, it would be difficult to find fault. However, when it is further contended that this contrast between Sukikos, number 3, and Pneumatikos, number 4, provides a basis for the inference that Suke, number 1, and Pneuma, number 2, refer to two distinct non-material entities, thus proving trichotomy. That is quite a different matter. Of course, it is understandable as to how this idea could have arisen. In Thayer's lexicon, psychikos, number 3, is defined thusly, having the nature and characteristics of the psyche, number 1, that is, of the principle of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. B, governed by the psyche, number 1, that is, the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion, as though made up of nothing but psyche, number 1. Now, of course, when Thayer translates it that way, it's very impressive and influential in the way that we look at the word psychikos. However, Arndt and Gingrich's lexicon give us quite a different definition. There we read, pertaining to the soul or life, in our literature, always denoting the life of the natural world and whatever belongs to it, in contrast to the supernatural world, which is characterized by pneuma, number 2. One adjective, anthropos, psychikos, anthropos, an unspiritual man, one who lives on the purely material plane without being touched by the Spirit of God. This is all part of the Arndt and Gingrich's definition. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Okay,
abbreviate.
Oh, moving over now.
That's my head.
Well, I might
have to do that. What's soma suk? Or sukikos? A physical body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. Okay. The wisdom that does not come from above is called Epigaios. Supikos. And spiritual. Daimoniobes. Secondly, first one was adjectival usage, the second is substantive. A. Tosipikon. Tosipikon. The physical. Contrast to ta pneumaticon, the physical in contrast to ta pneumaticon. First Corinthians 15:46. Jude, in verse 19, calls the teachers of error pneuma me ekantes, worldly, that is, psychic men, who do not have the spirit. Supikoi pneuma me ekantes. Besides making reference to all six uses of psychikos, number 3, now we're on page 62, besides making reference to all six uses of psychikos, number 3, Arndt and Gingrich
gives us meanings which arise out of usage and context rather than meanings which arise out of inferences from the word psuche. Number one. Fascinating in some of the definitions he gives. For instance, his definition of Hades. Fascinating. If you've never looked at that, look at it if you want to see pagan Greek mythology brought into the New Testament. Incredible. Thayer. Yeah. Thayer has many good points. Was he?
Although the funny thing is that his translation of Philippians 2:8 is one of the best.
One of the anomalies.
Theology does not.
It would appear then that the psychikos anthropos, in 1 Corinthians 2:14 refers to the natural man, the unregenerate man, and not to the soulish man. And that the inference from psychikos, number 3, to psuche, number 1, as a distinct non-material entity, is not warranted. Strength and mind are enumerated. Surely these references are emphasizing the totality of man's being, not teaching us about distinct non-overlapping entities. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 could be taken in the same way as stressing totality of being instead of distinction of entities within one's being. With regard to 1 Corinthians 15:44, the distinction between the natural body and the supernatural or supranatural body is well founded in the scriptural statements themselves. However, the inference from psychikos, number 3, and pneumatikos, number 4, to psyche, number 1, and pneuma, number 2, meets with the same, that is, as distinct entities, meets with the same objections as those mentioned under point B. With regard to the seeming distinction between soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12, which is a very crucial one, perhaps a lesson can be learned from what appears to be an impregnable case. And it certainly seems that way when you talk about the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Boy, you think of a sword. Cutting the soul